today. Thank you to the music team, as always. Thank you for the scripture reading. Thank you, Tony, for your leadership. And also welcome to someone who really doesn't need any welcome because she's so much a part of us and always will be. Charlotte, it's lovely to see you. And you know that you and Mark and the family are always in their thoughts and prayers in your ministry in Tauranga. It's lovely to see you. Let's pray together. Lord, your word has promised that indeed it will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we claim that promise this morning as we turn to your word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today indeed is Trinity Sunday, and a lot of thoughts run through our mind. But I thought that really every Sunday, when a preacher stands before a congregation of God's people, in churches, large or small, he or she does so with a real sense of inadequacy in light of the significance of sharing insights and promises and challenges from God's word. Consider the words uttered by the Archbishop of Canterbury on each occasion when a new British king or queen is crowned. Referring to the Bible, and there's only a few of us here that remember because our present queen, of course, has reigned for so long, but some of us remember the coronation. And the Archbishop of Canterbury holds up the Bible and he says, We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. There's a lot of debate going on at the moment in theological circles as to whether or not those words will be changed when a new monarch is crowned. I would like to hope and pray that they would not be, that they will be still the foundation of what is said in the coronation ceremony. And so today, above all days, which we acknowledge as Trinity Sunday, more than ever, we could fill this hall from floor to ceiling with textbooks written by theological professors and clergy about the mystery of the Trinity, of the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And more than ever, there's a personal inadequacy in seeking to express in words something that is so great and heavenly and mysterious. And yet for 6 months now, in the course of our church's calendar, which we call the lectionary, we've been remembering and celebrating, firstly, the incarnation and the redeeming works and life of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We started with his birth, and actually with preparing for his incarnation and birth. Then we followed Jesus as he moved among people, teaching and healing, and selecting a special group of followers who we've come to know as disciples. We knelt at the cross as we acknowledged the cost of our redemption, freedom from the curse of sin. We've rejoiced at the victory of the empty tomb and the glory of the resurrection. And in that passage that was read this morning, if you look at the verses prior to Matthew has recorded for us, we read from Matthew chapter 16. But if you read that section from verse 11, you'll find that there was exchange of money given to try to make sure that, you know, if anyone asks the soldiers, or say that someone came and stole the body, you can imagine, you know, it wouldn't have gone down well with Roman troops who were very proud of their tradition and of Roman soldiers. But somehow or other, money was changed hands, and that report was given that in case anyone wants to know, you know, oh, someone stole the body, that's why the tomb's empty. It's interesting to read those few verses just leading up to the Great Commission that was read for us this morning that Matthew records. And so we've rejoiced at the victory of the empty tomb, the glory of the resurrection, And then we have learnt more of the significant days that followed, as Jesus, no longer constrained to humanity as we are, was able to make his presence known in his resurrection body to groups large and small. We have understood his words as he ascended into heaven and once more take his place with God the Father. And then last Sunday, Stuart reminded us of the birth of the Christian church as we know it today, which was last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. And there we have the symbol and the flying cranes that come to us from Japan. And so all along in this period, we've been building up and understanding something of the reality of what it means that the God of creation descended into our humanity, lived, died for our sin, rose again to assure our salvation, and then ascended again. And so we gather in worship, we stand in wonder, and respond in love to what we understand as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity then is three distinct persons in one God. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have existed for all eternity. All three coexist so that all can be apparent at the same place at the same time. As we saw in the Epiphany season with Jesus' baptism, God the Father speaking with God the Son being baptized in the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit descending, we remember, when we read of Jesus' baptism by John in the River Jordan. Each of the three are able to talk to each other as distinct persons. When God prayed to God the Father, when God the Son prayed to God the Father. The doctrine of the Trinity then has come down to us through history. The first recorded effort to put down in some structured form what the church really believed was set out in the Nicene Creed in AD 325, when the bishops of the churches of Asia Minor, as it was called then, gathered together really to deal with matters of church heresy, because within the first 100 years of the church there was all sorts of heresy and division, and it's not something new that's come upon us today. And so the Nicene Creed, they met at Nicaea, located in what is now Turkey, in 325, and they began by saying, we believe in one God, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, and they said more, we believe in the Holy Spirit. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. And then a few years later came the greatest defender of the doctrine of the Trinity, which was the bishop, Athanasius. And we have the creedal statement that he wrote in 500. And if I can find my notes correctly, I've got it here. I didn't bring it. Never mind. The doctrine of the Christian faith, the Athanasian Creed, came in 500 AD. This creed was attributed to Athanasius, a fourth century bishop of Alexandria. And what he said was, as he wrote down what the church believed, we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. One God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. He was put in jail four times because people were saying all sorts of different things. There was a whole range. If you look in that first few hundred years of the Christian church, the amount of false teaching and heresy is unbelievable, really. It's just a very interesting period to look back on. So sometimes when we think that in America, when I was in theological college back in the 70s, it was said that there was a new group started, some splinter group of the supposedly Christian church in America once every fortnight. That was back in the 70s. And whether that's still the same, I don't know. But, you know, you can take any verses out of context and they become a pretext. And so it was, and I've used the illustration, sadly, in New Plymouth as a good example. It was when I was the minister there. There was over 35 churches. And I checked up just last week before our Bible study, and there's more. And quite often in the ads, you'll see Pastor so-and-so, this is on Saturday in the paper, Pastor so-and-so, formerly of so-and-so, now preaching at, you know, and the reason he's there is because he's had a falling out with his friends. Nothing to do with God, nothing to do with lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the tragedy that we sometimes have to realize. And this is what sometimes doesn't make it easy as Christians, and we talk about that in our Tuesday night Bible study, to be really taken seriously in today's world, because people see all sorts of divisions and it certainly doesn't help. And so Athanasius, who was imprisoned because of his stand on what it meant to worship one God in Trinity, the Trinity in unity. It defines the doctrines of the Trinity and the very nature of Christ in concise language. And then we move on to St. Augustine, who asks us to consider the life of the human soul. Think about that. Remember, the Bible tells us at the beginning in Genesis that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so the soul remembers, it knows, it loves. These are three activities, and yet they are activities of one soul. The soul can know, can remember, and can love. But in us, these three personal activities are in what we call imperfect unity. Our reason and our love do not simply coincide. Sometimes we reason that, you know, or we love something, but we decide to do something separate. So there's not always a lovely synergy together. But God is the perfect unity of personal activity. God is, God knows, He loves, and with Him, these three are one. God is, God loves, God knows, and with Him, these three things are combined together. We're going to consider in a minute three great words that come to us from classical Greek, which I think will just help us. But first of all, to bring us right up to date, the Presbyterian Church's statement of faith, the confession of faith, right up to date. From this land of Aotearoa, New Zealand, we confess and believe in the one true and living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's spelled out in one sentence. The Salvation Army Articles of Faith, Article Number 3. We believe that there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, undivided in essence and co-equal in power and glory. I wonder if we could have the slide, please, Robert. Thank you. I want to suggest to you this morning, I hope you can read that, three Greek words that are going to help us in our understanding. Take something special away from this Trinity Sunday. The first, kerygma, the preaching, the proclamation. How does the Bible commence? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. First four words, in the beginning, God. Now, I can remember coming home from school. I must have been 7 or 8 at primary school, and coming into the kitchen and asking my mother, "Mum, who made God?" Mum put on the kettle and went and got a dictionary from the bookcase. We sat down and she said, "No one made God. God is eternal. And then she opened the dictionary and explained to me what the word eternal meant, without having to have a normal beginning and an end like you and I. And so God is. And so down from the beginning, the word of God thunders down through the centuries to us. In the beginning, God, the preaching, the proclamation of the word of God. And today, and in different time zones, and in many different languages, all around the world, in churches large and small, the word of the living God is going to be proclaimed, because we believe that the Bible tells us that in the beginning there was God. And then we come to the Didache, the teaching and expounding. And Luke was very careful. In the beginning of his gospel, he was writing to a particular man, and he said to him, I want to set out an orderly account of the things that we have been taught by Jesus during his earthly ministry. And so he was very careful that this is what he wanted to do. And so we read time and again, don't we, in the Gospels, that Jesus went around teaching, preaching, healing. There he was among the people. And so we have the action of God at the beginning, in the beginning, God the Father. Now we have an understanding of God that's been revealed to us, because God himself has come and accepted the limitations of our humanity, that we might share in the divinity that awaits the life of the believer. An orderly account of things taught. And then finally, the word pneuma. Those of us who, again, are a certain age, remember pneumatic tyres. Remember the days when you used to have to put a tube into a tyre. When you got a puncture, you took the tube out and you dipped it in water. You remember that? You dipped it in water and put the vulcanizing patch on, put the patch on, put the tube back into the wheel, trying not to pinch the tube, fitted the wheel back on, then pumped and pumped and pumped until you had enough air in the tyre. And that's where our word pneumatic tyre comes from, pneuma. And at the beginning of the Old Testament in Genesis, when Jesus said that, when God said that the Spirit breathed on man and he became a living soul, that's where that word comes from in the Greek. Jesus breathed on them, his disciples, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so we have this incredible mixture, this wonderful trinity of God the Father, Jesus the Son, revealing something of God to you and to me, and then the reality that each day we might know the leading and direction and guiding of the Holy Spirit. And then finally this morning, thank you, Robert, if you could just leave that up for another minute, and just in case anyone's taking some notes. Finally this morning, there's something that I needn't tell you about, because I'm sure you remember, but for ACPC, this is a month of celebration. Who's going to tell me why? Jean knows. Who's going to tell me why? This is a special month of celebration. Nothing as grand as that. No. For 60 years this month, the Word of God, salvation through Jesus Christ, and the reality of daily empowerment and guidance of the Holy Spirit has been faithfully proclaimed on this site, 105 Vincent Street, Auckland Central. Faithfully proclaimed day by day, Sunday by Sunday, week by week, with home groups and Bible studies, all the other activities, for 60 years on this site. I urge you, when you go home this afternoon after we've shared in a cup of tea, have a look at that plaque there on the wall. And so, as Stuart reminded us a few weeks ago, the mission to Chinese people who were arriving in New Zealand was something that was laid on the heart of the Presbyterian Church leadership of the time. And so it was quite some years before ACPC was on this site, there was the establishment of the first outreach and Christian ministry and mission to Chinese people who were coming. And so how we thank God for the faithful who down through these years have worshipped and witnessed here. And I want to acknowledge, especially this morning, the music team, how they bless us, and the different members that come and go from Sunday to Sunday, and constrained sometimes by time and study and exams and work. But there's always a team that contributes to our worship, and we thank God for them. And for the techno folk who make such a contribution, we thank God for them. For our Sunday school teachers and their faithfulness down through the years, that young lives might learn something of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much we have to be thankful for the leadership that we have with the Reverend Micah Tang and the Reverend Dr. Stuart Vogel, and now in more recent times, wonderfully, with Kathleen and the role that she has, and those of us who have the opportunity of interacting with her during the week in various ways know already the impact that she is making in having a church office open a couple of days a week. It's just wonderful, the things that God is doing. And so you and I today are charged with building on that foundation that has been laid here, and moving forward in the days ahead of us to give effect to the ACPC's strategic vision as set out in our annual report. I keep that on my desk alongside my computer every day. That was our strategic vision that was given out to us when we had the annual report just a few months ago. I pray that you keep that vision in your hearts and minds. We're charged with building on that foundation, the foundation of God the Father, the reality of Jesus Christ the Son, and the wonder and direction of the Holy Spirit. And remember, as Stuart reminded us, that a couple of Sundays ago, when Thomas said, you know, now I believe, because he was able to touch Jesus and put his hand into the wounds. And what was Jesus' beautiful response? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we're amongst that number. We represent those who by faith can say, yes, the God of creation is my God. Yes, the Jesus of Calvary, the Jesus of the streets of Galilee, the Jesus of the teaching and the preaching, and then the cross and the empty tomb. We are reminded that he is our personal saviour. And then we ask humbly that we will be guided and directed, and we know the reality of the difference that the Holy Spirit can make in our life. Amen. We're going to conclude our worship this morning with a wonderful old hymn, and I'm grateful. Thank you for finding it on YouTube.